We're going to go right into the word because I want to finish this word titled, And God Said. And God Said. Here we are then. I've said to you over the last few weeks, the greatest thing, the number one thing you and I need every day is what? To hear God saying. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of Almighty God. I've said that according to his word, that God is the only one that when he speaks, life literally flows out of him. He takes nothing in, for everything flows out of him. From his throne, Revelation 22, flows a river. And it's a river of life. Whenever God speaks, life flows from him. And so you and I need to hear God speaking. I've been going over and just a very light treatment of all these characters in the Old Testament, the New Testament. And we've looked at how God just appeared on the scene in people's lives. Like he just showed up to Abraham and said, Abraham, leave your country and your father's house and go to a place that I shall send you. And Abraham obeyed and got up and left. He said to Noah, Noah, the end of all the earth is coming before me. I shall destroy all flesh. And Noah's obedience to what God said saved his family and seeded the whole human race for after the flood. Then we see God came to Isaac. These people, you have to remember, these people did not know God. They didn't know God. The patriarchs, Noah walked with God, but you can only walk with God after God reveals himself to you. So it's very important that when God speaks and to anyone, I said this, that when God speaks to anyone, their life, at the moment God speaks to them, their life totally changes. Every time God speaks, 21, your life totally changes. And so for Isaac, his life changed when God spoke to him. For Jacob, his life changed. And Jacob woke up from the dream. We talked about it last week. And he said, how dreadful is this place? He says, God is in this place. He says, I didn't even know it. I didn't even know it. But God came to him in a dream and gave him the Abrahamic blessing all over again and said that I will be with you until I've finished what I have ordered for your life. We looked at Moses and how Moses saw the burning bush and how God got his attention through a supernatural event. And how that God took this man who ran from Pharaoh. He wouldn't have been like you and I. Someone scared us and said they're going to kill us. And we say, feet don't fail me now. We got out of Dodge. We're gone, right? And that man, after God spoke to him, God's word to him turned him into a bold man who went back to the very face of Pharaoh and ultimately saw Pharaoh defeated. Everyone in the scriptures, when God got done speaking to them, they were a transformed people. God did mighty things through the lives of those that simply hearing his voice, simply being spoken to and having the word of God work in their life. We looked at Joseph last week, how God spoke to him through a dream. And how that very word transformed Joseph and how that word tested him and tried him and how the word ultimately came to pass and the price that Joseph had to pay for receiving the word of God and the price that you and I oftentimes have to pay for receiving the word of God. Well, we can go, as you know, on and on and on and on and on. But let me visit for a moment 1 Samuel. I won't actually turn there, but you will know that in 1 Samuel, when the Ark of God was lost, it was lost primarily not only because of what Saul's wickedness, but there was a priest in Shiloh when the temple was in Shiloh. His name was Eli. And God came to Eli and began to deal with him about his sons. And now before, you know, people say, well, my children aren't perfect. Nobody's children are perfect. that Eli and Hophni's and Phinehas, they weren't perfect either, but they had a position as priests in the church, if you will. They had a position, and they had a place that they were to hold before God in terms of how they lived their lives. You'll remember that they were wicked. Hophni and Phinehas were wicked before the Lord. So wicked, and I've shared this before, but this is what the scripture says. When the people would bring their offering, they'd bring their calf or their bull or whatever, and they'd bring to offer to the Lord. The priest, the custom was, or the God's commandment was, after the meat is cooked, okay, it's given to the priest. He gets his share of what was offered to the Lord. That's how the priests maintained their livelihood. That's how they were sustained. Well, they ate of the offerings of the children of Israel. Well, Hophni and Phinehas would come, and with a three-pronged hook, their servants would come and say, give meat for roasting. And the person would say, well, yeah, after we cook it, then we'll give you your share. And they said, no, we're going to have it now. And if you don't give it to us, we're going to take it by force. Let me tell you what today's equivalent of that would be. You come to church. You know, you got your checkbook, got your money and everything. And then I come up here and stand up here and say, now we're about to take up an offering. That's right. And so bring the offering of the Lord. And then people, you know, people come up. They give their money, right? And then the men come up and they stand and they count it up front. Now, I've heard of this happening before. I've heard of it happening. Well, come on. I got witnesses already in here. And then the pastor got back up and said, now, we took up the offering, but that's not enough. There's not enough here. So now we're going to take up another offering, and you're going to give some more. And then they come back, and guess what people do? They give some more. But Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 that God loves a cheerful giver. And he said, let every man give as he purposes in his heart. Listen. When we give, God's not looking at what you give. He's not looking at the one on the bill. He's not looking at the 20. He's looking at the heart. Okay? But because why? That's the way it is. God said man looks on the outward appearance. Let me tell you who's looking at them 20s. Let me tell you who know where Jackson is, Hamilton, Franklin. We do. But God's not looking at that. Okay? And so what happens is that people begin to despise giving to God. That's what was going on in the church at Shiloh. And so not only that, there was a minor other offense that they were sleeping with the women in the church. And God, through a prophet, came to Pastor Eli. And he said, Eli. And this part is not recorded, the fact that he did it, but not word for word. But he came to Eli and said, Eli, deal with your sons. This is what God says. Deal with your boys. Okay. Eli didn't do it. God spoke to him. Now, when God speaks to anyone, listen, he's giving them an opportunity to change their life. When he speaks to anyone, there he says, I'm going to Adam and Eve in the garden. He makes all the trees. He makes everything. He comes to Adam and Eve. He says, Adam, not Adam and Eve, he comes to Adam. He says, Adam, of all the trees in the garden, you may freely eat. He wasn't putting a restriction on Adam. He was showing Adam how to continue to live freely is what he was doing. That's what God was doing. He says, of all the trees, you may freely eat. But the tree in the midst of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, don't eat of it. For in that day, I'm not doing anything to you. In that day, you choose to die. You choose to die. And so we know the rest of the story. Well, Eli, though he heard the word of God, he didn't do anything with it. He didn't obey it. And so in 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 7, it says, now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, nor was the word of the Lord revealed to him. God turned to, and I've told you this before, he turned to this little boy, Samuel. Why? Because when Hannah was barren and could not have a son, when she began to cry out, when she began to cry out, God took her will, married it with his will, and they both got what they wanted. Hannah wanted a son. God wanted a priest and a prophet. And listen, sometimes, church, I'm gonna keep saying this till it leaves me alone. But there are times when God will allow a burden and a cry to come up in your life and in your spirit that will cause you to cry out to God. And he will take that burden and that cry that is yours, but he'll marry your will with his will, and he's going to get his eternal purpose done through your temporal need and circumstance. That's what he did with Hannah. And so Hannah was crying, Lord, I just want a son. And I could just see it in my mind's eye. God said, mm-hmm, yeah. And I brought you to this place that you would cry out to me. And so now I'm going to give you your son. But unbeknownst to her, God says, but I'm going to get my priest and I'm going to get my prophet, you see. And so he married the two. And so now God comes to this one that he has brought forth. And the scripture says in verse 3, so Samuel grew in the Lord. Samuel grew, rather, and the Lord was with him and let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel from Dan to Beersheba knew that Samuel had been established as a prophet of the Lord. Then the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. And so God would come to Samuel, and he used Samuel. He's because when, and this is another thing that we see in the scripture. Listen, church. I remember when we would have the prophets come to the church. Zelda, you remember, we have the presbytery and everything. And people would say, some people didn't want to be prayed for by the prophet. Hello? Listen, when God speaks to you and you don't listen, he constantly speaks, you don't listen, then he speaks on the inside, okay? When that doesn't work, then he will send someone from the outside of you to speak to you. When that doesn't work, I'm just talking about just a progression of, when that doesn't work, he'll use circumstances. Hello, to speak to you. I can show you this in the book of Isaiah. I'll show you the first, second Kings. It just happened over and over and over again. And so Eli wasn't obeying God. He wasn't listening to God. So God says, I'm going to take this little boy, Samuel. And God spoke to him and says, I'm going to do a thing in Israel that everyone who's hear it, their ears are going to tingle. And so God speaks all this to Samuel in the middle of the night. And Eli wakes up in the morning. He says, boy, tell me everything God told you. Don't hold anything back. And Samuel obeyed it. He told him, which was basically, you in trouble. Eli, you're in trouble. Both your sons are going to die, God told him, because you have not dealt with the sin that was raging in their lives in the church. Okay? And so, but it was that incident that, as Samuel obeyed, the Lord spoke the word to him that changed the whole trajectory of where Samuel was going as the word of the Lord would be revealed to him. Okay? So God attempted, you know, when God speaks to us, he's giving us an opportunity. It's just a fabulous opportunity. So every time I hear the word of God, I'm excited but sobered all at the same time. Let me move quickly on to Judges chapter 6. You know who Judges chapter 6 is. There was a man by the name of Gideon. And Gideon was a thrashing wheat in a wine press because the Philistines were coming up and stealing all the Israelites' food. And so instead of thrashing wheat out in the open, he's hiding in the wine press, hiding from the enemy. And you know what happens? God, the angel of the Lord, shows up to him and says, talks to Gideon and calls him a mighty man of valor. And Gideon goes off saying, you know, where's the Lord's miracles and all these things? Why are we in the state that we're in? And the angel tells him that you're going to smite the Philistines or the Midianites as one man. Gideon, from the outset, let's just call it what it was. Gideon
was a coward.
Oh, that hurts. Oh.
He was scared. Come on. Gideon want no part of these Philistines. He like, I want something to eat, but I'm not willing to risk my life for anything. I gotta go this other way. It's interesting when God chooses a vessel that he wants to use. God doesn't choose you based off your abilities. Because if he had to choose any of us based off our abilities, he would choose none of us. Because, come on, right? But God has the answer for anyone. Remember, Moses couldn't speak. He was a stutterer. Moses, he said, Lord, Aaron can really speak. Choose Aaron. Oh, Lord said, no, you. God said this, reasoning with Moses. He said, Moses, who made man's mouth? That's what he said. Go back and read it. He said, who made your mouth, Moses? Moses like, God's like, I did. But since you're so self, I'll use Aaron, but you're my prophet. And so God, to choose someone who would do something mighty, God went and chose a man who was shaking in his boots. Why? Because God knows that no matter what state you're in, when I get done speaking to you, it's going to fix you. It's going to fix you. So I'm not going to go through all the story of Gideon, but I do want to say this, that God's speaking to Gideon didn't only benefit Gideon. And I've said this before, and I just want to reiterate it again. When God speaks to an individual, it's not just for that individual. When God spoke to Abraham, he says, I'm going to bless you, and in blessing you, I'm going to bless all the nations of the earth. When God speaks, he speaks often in seed form. He plants a seed through his word, and it's going on to bless others. Same thing with Isaac and with Jacob. Same thing with Moses. God speaking to Moses was not just for Moses. It was for all Israel. When God spoke to Gideon, he had Israel in mind because he wanted to deliver a whole nation. And so Gideon was scared, you'll remember, to go down and fight the battle. And then the Lord said this, Gideon, if you're too afraid, go down with your servant. And Gideon, they go down, they go to the camp of the Midianites, and they hear a guy having a dream, telling a dream. And the dream, the guy saw the sword of the Lord and the sword of Gideon. He saw Gideon destroying them. And then Gideon said, whoa, okay, I'm ready to go now. Yeah, bring it on. And what happened? He heard God's word. He heard God's word. And God's word transformed him. And so much so that Gideon went and licked up the whole. I mean, he just had a tremendous victory. And so God's word to Gideon was to change who he was and be a blessing not only to him, but to the entire nation. The same thing when we jump over to Jonah. I'm going to wrap this up. When we jump over to Jonah, when God came to Jonah, he did not come to Jonah just for Jonah. But you'll remember, he said, get up and go to Nineveh. Preach the words that I will give you. Jonah jumps up and he gets on a ship going to Tarshish, which is the opposite direction. And when you know all the story about how the Ninevites treated Israel, you'll understand how Jonah felt about the Ninevites. But Jonah's disobedience to God's word was endangering, if you remember, all of those on the ship. When God speaks to us, beloved, it's not just for us. I keep saying that. And so God said to Jonah, go one direction, he goes the other. And if in his disobedience, this whole ship is about to go down. And everyone is praying to their gods. They're starting to offer sacrifices on the ship, going up and down in the water. They're screaming, these men. These are sailors now. These are no weak men. These men who brave the sea. These are some hard dudes. But they're crying out to their gods, save us, we're going to die. And Jonah's down in the ship sleep. And they go down to him and said, wake up, sleeper. What you doing sleeping in an hour like this? Get up, man. Who you think you are? Cry out to your God. Man, we about to die. Get up. Jonah wakes up. He says, oh, yeah, it's all my fault. They said, what? He says, yeah, this is all on me, guys. Well, what do you mean? Well, God spoke to me and I'm disobeying him. I'm running the other way. Oh, wait a second, man. Get the plank out. This dude got to go. And they tried to save the ship. They tried to. But you see, God had spoken to Jonah, but Jonah wasn't obeying. And so everything became in jeopardy. But God's mercy to Jonah is that God spoke to him again and again and again. So if disobedience to God's word endangers lives, the opposite is true when we obey. Because you'll know that when Jonah, when God had the great fish prepared to swallow up Jonah, and later in chapter 2, he spit him out on the shore, then it says this. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. God gave him another opportunity. And that word would change his life. One of the greatest revivals in all of the scripture, where a whole nation, do you hear me? A whole nation turned to God in 3 days. I mean, a whole nation. Jonah goes, he preaches the word to the Ninevites. And from the king, from the greatest to the least of them, they all put on sackcloth and ashes, even the animals. Were, it's really low in here. I mean, the animals had sackcloth on. He said, put the cows and everything. Ah, and the animals are bowing down. They're in repentance and remorse. The whole nation turns. And so all of that happened because of a word to God, or by God to his prophet that was obeyed. God's word to Peter, James, and John was simply this, follow me. That's all he said. They dropped everything and followed Christ. That word changed who they were. And then we get into the book of Acts. In chapter 9, the scripture reads, in verse 3, and as he journeyed, he came, speaking of Saul, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Now, according to this scripture, that was the first time God spoke to Saul. He says, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And this is what Saul, this is how Saul responded. He says, who are you, Lord? In other words, God's one word to Paul, to Saul, saved him. It saved him, radically changed him. When he was on the horse, he was Saul. When he got up off the ground, he was a different man. He was totally different. The Saul who was persecuting Christians, killing some, became Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles, and the one who would pen two-thirds of the New Testament. Why? All because God spoke to him. All because God said to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And that brings me to this. John 10:27 says this, my sheep hear my voice. Do I have any sheep here today? Ah, yes. Let me tell you the sweetest thing on the planet, church. The sweetest thing on the planet is to hear his voice. Oh, Lord Jesus. When he talks to you, when he says, when the Holy Spirit says anything, it's like, oh, Lord. Ah, that is just so sweet. Jesus said, my sheep hear. Now, let me tell you something, church. You can go to every type of seminar and it'll be great. On hearing the voice of God. But this is all you need right here. It's all you need. Listen, it's not something that you have to go and learn. Jesus didn't say, you know what? My sheep go to this seminar, go to that seminar, and after they spent so many years, then they really began to hear my voice. He didn't say that. He stated a fact. Sheep hear the voice of the shepherd. And I heard a brother sharing about how shepherding works in Israel. And it was astounding to me how that in the evening when all the shepherds would come together after their flocks had been grazing, they would put them in the fold. The fold was a place with a gate around it. It was designed to keep them from the lions and the wolves on the outside and to protect them during the night. Well, when all the sheep, you have 6, 10 shepherds, all their flocks would go in there together into the fold. In the morning, or at the time when any shepherd was ready to go, that one shepherd could go stand in the gate and he would call his sheep. And all of these sheep are mixed together. But when he called his sheep knew his voice. And he'd turn around and walk off, and only his sheep would walk out of the pen and follow him off. And I thought to myself, for real? Said, oh, yeah. That's the way it worked. He didn't say, after they spent so many dollars on this program and that program, he said, no, my sheep hear my voice. He says this, and I know them. I know them. And they follow me. This is why God was speaking to these people all the way through the scriptures. They're my sheep. They're my sheep. And I'm telling you, church, you hear his voice. You hear it. I hear it. We all hear it deep within. And when he speaks, peace floods my soul. I told you about the story when our house caught on fire. Me and my mother were there. My sisters had already moved out. And the fire jumping up out of the oil burning furnace downstairs. And I run upstairs and, Mama, the house is on fire. Get out. Because you got to go. Mama running around getting her birds and her animals. I'm sitting there looking at Mom like you. I said, Mom, I said the house is on fire. I got to get my bird. I got to get my animals. I said, okay, I'll meet you outside because I love me some meat. You know, I'm getting up out of here, Mama. I don't know what's going to happen. And so I ran outside. Come on now. I hope you love yourself. Lord Jesus, I love me. Woo! Hallelujah. He gave me, and I love me. And I got to take care of this boy to the best of my ability. He give me some time to take care of me. I'm going to take care of me. Come on, church. Hey, before anybody else love you, you got to love you. Come on, when you single, you got to love you. You better be okay with yourself. Come on, you better love this thing. Hello, don't make me preach. No, but you know, I'm getting out the house, and I remember going standing underneath the dogwood trees that were aligning the between properties, and I remember, I'll never forget as long as I live, the Holy Ghost, Psalm 46:1, came up in my spirit. God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in the time of trouble. That thing came up in my spirit. I turned to my mother. I said, Mama, everything gonna be all right. She said, what? I said, I'll tell you. I just heard the word. That thing set me free. All the fear, all the visions of the house blowing up and all the rest of it, all of it went away. Just a peace. It's a peace enveloped my soul. Why? Because he spoke. When the Prince of Peace speaks, guess what you get? Peace. Peace. To know Jesus is to hear his voice. To know Jesus is to hear his voice. Now remember, when he spoke to you, he woke you up out of your death. Ephesians 2:1. And he's given us life who were dead in trespasses and sins. He has made us alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. He did that by speaking to us. To hear his voice is to follow him. To follow him is to be his and to be saved. Let me close with another verse or two. John chapter 5, verse 25. I love this passage. Jesus speaking here, he says this, "Most assuredly I say to you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God." He said the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God. Now, this has a number of applications. Number one, it would have spoken to those who were spiritually dead at that time, like the Pharisees and others, people he was speaking to. They were spiritually dead, and when he spoke, remember Jesus would often say, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Remember that there were all kinds of people listening to Jesus speak. Some heard and came to life. Others did not and remained in death. But Jesus said, those who hear, the time is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. And that, beloved, is happening to you and I day by day. Verse 26, "For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself, and has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man." And so one application would have been those who are spiritually dead. Another application was to those who were physically dead. With the widow of Nain, when they were coming out of the city with her only son, Jesus walks up to the bier, the coffin, wooden box, if you will. He touches the bier for them to stand still, to stop the procession. And then he simply said, "Young man, I say to thee, arise." And this dead man gets up. He sits up. And so by his spoken word, Jesus would raise people from the dead. Remember Lazarus. He didn't lay hands on Lazarus. He didn't touch anything. He simply said, "Lazarus!" And as scholars say, he had to say Lazarus, because if he hadn't said Lazarus, everybody would have come up out of the grave. Verse 28. "Do not marvel at this." Jesus now puts some space in between what he says. He says this, "Do not marvel at this." In other words, spiritually dead, physically dead people being saved. He says, "Don't marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice." How important is hearing the voice of God? Listen, beloved, God created all that we see, all that we know, with his word. Everything he created, all that we see. And John tells us in John 1 and 4 says, without him was not anything made that is made. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was God, was with God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were created by him, and without him was not anything made that is made. And he created it all with his Word. And so in John 5, 28, he says, "The hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth." Jesus is referring here to the last judgment, because he says those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. So in the end, when there's the resurrection of the just and the resurrection of the wicked, it's going to be initiated by the voice of God, by him speaking to them. Remember, I said in Ezekiel chapter 16, when the scripture says, when God was speaking of Israel in this beautiful parable of how they were a child born and left to die, he said, "No one rubbed you with salt. No one cut your umbilical cord. No one wrapped you in swaddling clothes." He said, "And I walked by you and I saw you struggling in your own blood. And I said to you, live." And when God says to you, live, guess what's going to happen? You're going to live. And so man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of his mouth. The greatest single thing that you can do in this life is to hear and obey the word of God. the single greatest thing you can do in your life is to hear. And God has done his part by speaking. The greatest thing we can do is hear, then our part then is to obey the word of God. I close with this scripture. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. Let's stand to our feet. Father, we thank you for your holy word that you have unleashed toward us like a torrent, like a tsunami. Your word has gone forth, and it shall not return to you void. It shall accomplish that which you please. It will prosper in the thing whereto you sent it. And so, Lord, as your word comes to us, as we're changed, as we live by that very word, so, Lord, give us ears to hear, hearts to receive, Lord, to obey every word that proceeds out of your mouth, the sweet words of God. And I pray that all this week, it would be our joy and our experience to walk out, to flesh out the word that the Holy Spirit individually is bringing to each one of us as you live and move and have your being in and through us, your temples. We ask this in the powerful and matchless name of Jesus Christ. And everyone said amen, amen, and amen. God bless you real good.